Good morning to you today. Welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here, and I welcome you to this place of worship. If you're a guest with us this morning, it's an honor to be worshiping with you. Our only request of you today is to stop by the guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family out of our appreciation for your presence. Please stop by at the end of the service. Again, welcome. I want to say if you came in after the welcome address and our kickoff of praise and worship, you missed baptism. Miss Donna and Miss Pam, thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your courage and your boldness. It was an honor to be a part of that church. May we never grow bored with folks going through the waters of baptism. A special, special time. Again, thank you for that. We are in a teaching series entitled The Scarlet Thread. I don't know if this is the fourth or the fifth, somewhere in that process, but we've been tracking this thread that starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. What is the thread, Pastor? The scarlet thread of redemption is God's plan to redeem humanity. It's a reminder through Scripture, again, from Genesis to Revelation, that Jesus Christ would come to pay the penalty for our sin at the cross of Calvary. If you've been tracking with us, this is a pre-Easter sermon series, kind of giving you the backstory as to why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die on a cross? That's what we've been discussing, and I hope you've been connecting the dots of the significance of Jesus that is concealed in the Old Testament, but revealed in the New Testament. Today, the scarlet thread of redemption stops in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, specifically, we are going to meet a woman named Rahab. When we open our Bibles in Joshua chapter 2, the people of Israel are gathered on the east side of the Jordan River. Joshua chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, the acacia grove, or Sitim, Hebrew, nonetheless, on the east side of the Jordan River. And they're getting ready to cross over and possess the land that God has promised to their ancestors. The Lord is leading them to cross the Jordan, moving east to west. And the first hurdle, the first battle, will be at this city named Jericho. Joshua has sent in two spies to do a recon mission. We pick up the text, Joshua chapter 2. Let's read together verses 1 through 4. I am reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different. You may not have a Bible with you. It will be on the overheads behind us, but I encourage you to read with me. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to your house, who have entertained your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Verse 4, then the woman took the two men and hid them, and she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." We will fill in the story as we progress together, but I want to stop and pause and pray for you. Pray for the service and the reading of God's word. If you're physically able, please bow and pray with me in faith. Father God, we as the people of Pine Grove Baptist Church approach your throne room of grace in a posture of humility and a cry of dependency to you and you alone, God. You are the King of glory, the Lord of lords, and we praise, honor, and worship you through the person of Jesus Christ. Father God, I ask humbly that you release your Holy Spirit to be among us now. Fill our hearts and our minds, open our eyes, challenge our faith to be obedient. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to move. In the same sense, I rebuke and bind any evil activity in the name of Jesus Christ that will distract, distort, or destroy the truth herein found in Joshua chapter 2. We love you, Jesus Christ. We love you, God the Father. We love you, Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being with us today. I start with a question. And it's a silly question at first pass, but I want you to take it seriously. Who is writing your story? Who is writing your story? What do you mean, Pastor? In each of our lives, there's a pen given to us, and you get to choose how that pen is used in your life. The pen could be written based off of your successes and your victories, the high points of life. That same pen can describe failures and challenges and setbacks. And even that pen can find its way in hands of critics and armchair criticisms and the negativity of others. I ask you, who's holding your pen and who's writing your story? Let me go a little further. There's three people that can be in possession of this pen that can be defining the narrative that we call your life. It could sit in the hands of other people. And why that is tempting, it pulls us in many directions when the pen rests in someone outside of ourselves. We attempt to please everybody, and in so doing of attempting to please everybody, we please nobody. And you live in that constant pendulum of swinging from popularity and praise to loneliness and criticism and isolation. I don't think it's the best choice to put your pen into someone else's hand. Well, then naturally, I'll pick up my own pen. I'll write my own story. I'll do me, okay? I appreciate that. And that seems to be logical and wise, specifically the American ethos that we praise independence. We praise the pulling up by the bootstrap, defining your own way. Don't we celebrate Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk for their millions and billions and their entrepreneurial spirit and what they've made out of nothing? I even submit, though, that's not the best place to place the pen for the narrative of your life. It's not wise to give it to a neighbor. It's not even best to hold it and write your own story. It is best and preferable to give the pen to God. Let God write your story. You see, only in the context of God's story does the universe and our lives have meaning. God's story doesn't start with a command or a demand. It doesn't start with popularity or even criticism. God's story begins with love. Where the Father, who loved you before you were, who knew all the ugliness that you would bring forth, sent his son named Jesus to die for you so that you would have a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. And when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in and the story begins to change one line at a time. Give the pen to God. Great, I appreciate that. Pastor, what does that have any relevance to the text before us? Stay with me. Joshua chapter 2, as I mentioned previously, Joshua has released or sent two spies into the land of Canaan to do a reconnaissance mission of just what is before them. If you read the book of Joshua, it's a military campaign led by General Joshua in the taking back the possession of the land of Canaan. God is doing this through Joshua. He sends these two spies to get a lay of the land. The two spies stop and find lodging, stay in the night with this woman named Rahab. Rahab, a Canaanite, a Gentile, a woman, she hears about this God of Israel. She understands who he is and what he will be doing to the land of Canaan. And she asks humbly that these two spies grant her the kindness and the protection of her and her family when they invade to destroy Jericho. And the spies say, "We will do as you requested, but you must place this scarlet thread, this scarlet cord outside your window. If it is present, we will pass over and not harm you or your family inside your home." You're like, wow, what does that to do with our story? Rahab was a very colorful person, politely speaking. And as we dive in and begin to unpack, you're going to find that she has a story that goes from shame to fame. The story, the narrative of Rahab's life changes in an encounter with these spies and her faith in a God that she hasn't seen yet. I want to invite you into a conversation. Yes, Rahab isn't present. I get that. This has been thousands upon years ago. But if you can put on your spiritual ball cap and for a moment we sit down and have a conversation with Rahab, what will Rahab say to you and I about her story and encounter with God? You see, I want to submit to you, and if you know the story, you're going to laugh. We are not too far removed from this woman named Rahab. Her story didn't start off so well. She had no business being associated with the things of God, but God in his mercy saw that she deserved and by grace invited her in. She accepted, and the story went from shame to fame. I want to provide you some encouragement from Joshua chapter 2, some words from Rahab. Listen carefully as we listen to Rahab's story, but see the scarlet thread behind Rahab's story and the implications for you and I today. Listening carefully, Rahab begins the conversation over her latte with this: understand, your past will never disappear. You're sipping your coffee. Wherever you find yourself, Rahab looks you straight in the eye and says, you need to understand this carefully. Your past will never disappear. Let's go back to the text and find just how colorful this woman's past was. Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. He just says, go and view. Why these two men decide to find lodging? Well, let's just keep reading. So they went and they came to Jericho and they come to the house of a harlot named Rahab and they lodged there. It meant they stayed the night. They put down their clothes and took off their boots and stayed in the home of Rahab. Verse 2, it was told to the king of Jericho saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Rahab saying, you will not outrun your past. Your past will never disappear. I don't know if you caught the word, but if you didn't, I'm going to go back and make sure you saw this. The writer of Joshua, specifically in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, says, Rahab was a harlot. That's not a word that is used commonly in our present vernacular. I could give you some choice and colorful statements as to just who she was. Other parts of the Bible says she's a prostitute. Her profession goes back to the days of old where they used to do things that we don't do in church. Rahab was not a woman living in the best lifestyle. I don't want to go further. If you're a younger audience and you're uncertain of what prostitution means, and harlot, talk to your mom and daddy at lunchtime. They'll explain all the details. That's not Pastor Jared's job to say all that. But it's funny, not funny, it's God's providence, God's sovereignty. Joshua did not tell them where to stay. He didn't tell them where to go. They find their way to Jericho. They find their way to the house of a woman named Rahab into a brothel of sorts. And these men lodge down, and we'll find in a few minutes that Rahab helps them. Rahab's past never disappeared. Let me show you from the New Testament what they say about this woman, years removed of Rahab the prostitute. Open your Bibles to the New Testament. That's hanging on the right if you're in the book of Joshua. To the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. I want you to hear this word, and I don't want you to miss it. We're reading in Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith in God's story. And look who finds their way into this list of faithful people. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, but when she had received the spies with peace. The writer of Hebrews is exemplifying the life of faith lived by Rahab. But notice how the author of Hebrews describes Rahab. It didn't say the lady of Jericho. It didn't say Rahab who used to be. It says Rahab the harlot. Years later, they're still writing the story and attaching her past to Rahab. Rahab the harlot. It gets better. Turn over to the book of James. That's just hanging a right from the book of Hebrews. And let's see what James had to say about our sister named Rahab. James chapter 2, verse 25, hanging a right from where you were in Hebrews, notice what James says about the lady of the night. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Again, James is illustrating faith and the significance of faith in acting in your works because of the faith in Jesus Christ. But I draw your attention, years removed, we're still stating that Rahab was a harlot. Jared, what does that mean? It means you will never outrun your past. Your past will never disappear. You can move away and find yourself in another city, and you come back for a wedding, you come back to a funeral, you come back to a high school reunion, and they will still be telling stories about your shenanigans 20, 30, 40 years later. Tell me I'm lying. Don't tell me out loud, just say it to yourself. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Rahab failed. We have failed. Rahab chose not to be a prisoner of her past, though the future still wanted to refer back to her past. You get to have a choice to live a victim to the shenanigans and the foolishness that you made prior to coming to Jesus Christ or prior to your maturity. You can live a prisoner or a victim, or you can find the freedom that Jesus Christ has come and given to you. Because I want you to hear this. God is far more interested in your future than your past. How can you say that, Pastor? Have you met Jesus Christ? When you read the gospel account and you find the significance of Jesus, Jesus came to die for sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. He comes and the blood washes us white as snow. Does it disappear the past? No. But the past has been forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has released you to walk forward in faith into the future God has written about you. God is far more interested in your future than your past. You have the freedom to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ if you choose to do so. A young girl, 7 years old, had an extensive doll collection. I'm talking like someone spent some money on this little girl. And she would get up every morning and make her bed. What 7-year-old does that? I'm not sure, but stay with me. And she would line those dolls across the front of her bed. I mean, from side to side, every doll had its place. It was immaculate dressed. Everything was nice. Grandmother comes by and speaks to the young girl and says, which of these dolls is your favorite? Expecting her to pick the most expensive one or the most decorated doll. She says, oh, none of these are my favorite. Let me show you my favorite. She walks to the closet, opens the door, and brings out the most ugliest doll you can imagine. Like the dog got a hold of it and chewed it half up. I mean, it's missing an eyeball. The hair is all tattered and maimed. Clothes are off. It's missing a shoe. And she's holding this thing like it's her prized possession. The confusion of her grandmother says, baby girl, why do you like this one so much? Why do you love this one so much? To which the little girl responded, because if I didn't, nobody would. Can I ask you this, church? What would it look like for Pine Grove Baptist Church to be known as the church that respects and loves the Rahabs of society? Amen. So the three of you said amen. Let me ask you, the rest of you that are in the room, one more time. What would it look like for Pine Grove Baptist Church to be known as the church that respects and loves the Rahabs of society? Amen. Now you're getting it. Because we can clap and we can say amen because we were once like Rahab. No, you may not have been a prostitute or running a brothel, but we all have a shady and a dark past, and we found the freedom in Jesus Christ, and we can stand today with arms wide open, extending the love and grace of a holy God through Jesus Christ to anybody and everybody because our past never disappear, but we can give respect. That's the church that I want to be a part of. Rahab says, your past will never disappear. She sips her latte one more time and she says to you, but make sure you have the right view of God. Her encouragement to us as she's gone from shame to fame. Number two, she says, make sure you have the right view of God. Come back to the text, skipping ahead ourselves. Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Skipping what we just read, the king sends in his messengers. They're trying to find these two men that are lodged in Rahab's home. Rahab says, yo, they're not here. They left. They went out the city gate. I don't know where they went, but secretly, she took them to the rooftop. She covered them with flask. They're hiding. We find ourselves in verse 9 with a conversation with the men and Rahab. And Rahab said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The terror of you has fallen on us. And all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shion and Og, when you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That was a lot of reading, and I'll come back and bring this to our attention. But you must have the right view of God, the encouragement of Rahab. And as we just viewed and read in verses 9 through 11, Rahab told them, the two spies, our hearts are melted, we are faint-hearted, terror has swept through because of who you are and the God that's working on your behalf. Verses 9 and verses 11 both indicate a great measure of fear, specifically terror, where their hearts have melted and they become faint-hearted. Why are they, the people of Jericho, so fearful? Because of the news they heard about this God and the resulting terror that was coming to them. But Rahab's view of God was different than the people of Jericho. Rahab's view was that God and his kindness would spare them, and she cries out in verse 11 that this Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above, and he is the God here beneath or below. Rahab acknowledges God as Lord and reacts with faith, and her faith seeks the kindness of these men and the mercy of God. Let me show you, keep going for just a moment. Verses 12 and 13, Joshua chapter 2, the story goes, now therefore, Rahab says, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show me kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Like, promise me and show me you're going to do what you say. Verse 13, spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Having a right view of God, Rahab, standing in contrast to the people of Jericho, is expressing her faith in God and choosing to run to God when everybody around her is running from God. Having the right view of God is important. The difference between running from God and running toward God is your view of God. See, the people of Jericho, they wanted to keep their distance, but Rahab wanted to draw near. The people of Jericho saw God as punishing and a destroyer. Rahab saw God as kind and loving. The people of Jericho saw God as vengeful, but Rahab saw God as merciful. Listen to this carefully. If you see God as vengeful, then you will naturally want to avoid him. If you see God as merciful, then you will naturally want to run toward God. Rahab had the right view of God by faith. She saw God as merciful and forgiving and one who desires to rescue sinners. To which the question is before us, how do you view God? And naturally, you're sitting at church and like, I view God as holy. I view God as righteous and loving. But do you really believe that? Are you of the persuasion that if you sin, you're expecting a light bolt from heaven to zap you and fry your crispy rear end because yet you've messed up again and again and again? And you're laughing. Many of us have a warped understanding. Many of us understand that we have to say the sinner's prayer every time the pastor repeats the prayer. and I appreciate your diligence. But the Word of God says there is nothing that can separate you from a holy God once you place your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you sin like the Dickens last Friday night, by confession and repentance, you did not lose your salvation. You don't have to run from God. I'm not encouraging you to keep living in sin and abusing the grace that God has given you, but understand you don't run from Him, you run to Him when you mess up, when you fail, when sin is chasing you down. Amen. Having a right view of God is imperative as you grow and mature in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet again, I ask you, how do you view God? Rahab says, hang with us. Hang with me, baby girl. Number three, latte's about halfway empty. You're getting fidgety because you're getting nervous. And she says, faith is a risky business. I know your mind went to Tom Cruise. That's your business. Mine did not. I take you back to the text. Who's Tom Cruise, they ask. Joshua chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. We read these words. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon them." They make this agreement. Go back and read the text. The spies agree to the stipulations that Rahab provides, but they give a caveat. You must hang this scarlet cord, this scarlet thread outside your window. And when we come into the city, we will see the scarlet cord and we will spare you and everybody in this home because the scarlet thread was present. The scarlet thread or the scarlet cord was Rahab's saving grace. There was only one way for Rahab and her family to be rescued and saved. It was through this scarlet cord. The judgment of God was coming to Jericho. But the judgment of God would pass over the home of Rahab if she, by faith, hung the scarlet cord out the window. I hope you're hearing this correctly. The scarlet cord was an outward sign of Rahab's inward faith. Where else have you heard in this series where if the people of God did this, the judgment of God would pass over and be spared? Exodus chapter 12. Rahab doesn't kill a lamb, and she doesn't throw blood on the door lintels and post, but she, by faith, responds and hangs the scarlet cord, representative yet again of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was Rahab's inward, outward sign of her inward faith that she placed this cord and was spared. But I go back to that statement that your faith is a risky business. Faith is a risky business. Why do I say that? Could it be that God has told you to do something that seems completely illogical and even foolish to you and those around you? It makes no financial sense. It makes no relational sense. It makes no emotional sense. Worse yet, it scares you to death. Has that invitation come across your email or text thread? When it does, and you get the text and the dots are waiting, God dropped you the text and He's waiting on your response. And you get two choices. God says, the move is yours. You can obey what I have given you or you can go your own way. The choice is yours. But please hear me. When you respond to the text that God dropped and you say, yes, sir, I will, understand it will require immense faith and it's going to be risky business. See, we come to a place where we have sterilized, I think, the faith activity in the modern church. Like, all you really have to do is come to church and participate. You don't even have to stand in the music. You don't have to listen to the preaching. You don't even have to give money in the offering box. You just have to come and go. And that seems to be the standard bearer of a good Christian in these days and times. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a bunch of hogwash. for those in the swine business. That's not what God calls us. In fact, if you read the gospel account, Jesus says, pick up your cross and die and follow me. But somehow we sift that part out of the text and just say, yo, bless me, Jesus, and bless me, God. I'm a good person. And you take your Instagram pic at church and you filter it out, and God is so good. And I'm not trying to step on your toes, baby girl, but it's okay. But that's not the standard. Faith is risky business. Faith requires an immeasurable amount of boldness and courage in the personhood of God and the belief that the Holy Spirit will guide and direct you. So I ask you this question. What has God told you to do that you're not doing? Where did that knife from the knife? The Holy Spirit doesn't have a knife. He has a finger. Where did the finger of the Holy Spirit just touch your heart when I asked that question? That's how good God is. What has God told you to do that you're not doing? But Pastor, if you knew what he told me to do, it seems like I'd be an idiot. It's impossible for me to do this. There's no way in my physical, mental capacity that I can do this. We ain't got the money, man. I mean, I'm supposed to give it to this person. I got groceries and a mortgage and kids in braces, and that one kid's starting to drive and he can't even keep it on the road. And you want me to give? It's going to sound foolish. Rahab says, listen to me, scaredy cat. These men that I've never met in my life showed up at my brothel and they said, you will be spared if you hang this cord outside the window. And can I tell you, I watched, this is kind of fast forward in the story. If you didn't know what happens to Jericho, I'm going to speed up and tell you. They march around the city of Jericho one time, one day. So she sees this because Rahab's house is like in the wall, and she looks down and she sees these people walking around in silence, getting ready to fight. On the seventh day, they walk seven times. And then these trumpet players blow the horn, and Rahab is sitting in the windowsill. The scarlet cord is dangling, and the walls that are impenetrable, they all collapse. Everything around them collapses, but what? Rahab's house stood still. And she sees these men coming over the walls, and their swords are drawn, and blood is everywhere. And she looks out, and she sees the cord, and she's spared. You can't tell me that her faith didn't require a tremendous amount of risk when she was looking for her 9mm to lock and load and getting ready just in case these men went back on their word. She hung on to the scarlet cord by faith, believing salvation came through the scarlet cord. Please understand, faith is a risky business. One more time, what has God told you to do that you're not doing? My encouragement, Rahab's encouragement, take the step of obedience. Leave the results to God. Number four. Kind of been through a journey with Rahab. This conversation has gotten a bit intense. We come to the final encouragement, and she says, give your pen back to God. Remember the story we started with? Who holds the pen? Your neighbor, yourself, or God? Rahab says, give the pen back to God. Let's read verses, skipping ahead, chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. We see sort of the end of the story for Rahab. Pages are turning, great sound. Joshua chapter 6, verses 22 through 25. What's happened after? But Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, brought out her father, her mama, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. Verse 24, they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab was spared, her daddy was spared, her mama was spared, her brothers were spared, all the people were spared because of Rahab's act of faith and the scarlet cord she hung out her window. And the text tells us she dwells in the land of Israel today. I mentioned at the beginning, Rahab's story goes from shame to fame, all because she gave the pen back to God and acted in faith to the instructions that she knew before her. I present to you the word legacy. And it's a strange word specifically for someone of my age because I'm not even of the caliber that many of you are. But there comes a point in our lives that we begin to reflect, what will be? I have done, and my days are shorter before me. What's going to be of my life, and what will be remembered after me? And legacy really comes down to two building blocks. It's integrity and character. Character and integrity come together to give the life that you have. It really doesn't mean about your money, because if you didn't know this, when you draw your last breath, every dollar, every dime, every asset under management changes hands to somebody else. Shucks. Shucks on you. You didn't know that. All the work that you have built with your hands, the immaculate property that you have, the whatever, it goes to somebody else when you die. Your trophies that were earned will be placed in the trash when you pass. That sounds very depressing. My point being that you don't build a legacy off of the things that you possess. Your legacy is built through your character and your integrity, who you are before others and before God. Your character is going to influence the lives of the people around you presently and in the life to live the next generation that follow you. Can I show you how the legacy of Rahab finished? Matthew chapter 1, I want to show you something that ends up crazy by this chick. Respectfully, this lady, Matthew, I lost my train of thought. Matthew chapter 1, I want to read to you. I want to read with you Matthew 1, 1 through 6. The subheading to this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine who makes, well, let me just read it. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. These words are going to be hard, so I mess up, just forgive me. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by some woman named Tamar. Interesting story. Perez begot Hezron and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Adinadab. Adinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by the harlot Rahab. Hold up, Pastor. You telling me? You telling me that Jesus' blood has the blood of a prostitute? That's what the text presents. How in the world did the lady of the night go from the shame and the disrespect and the ugliness to fame and a legacy? And a legacy in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. But let's keep reading for just a moment. Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz by Rahab. Excuse me. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. So you're telling me that one, two, three, somewhere fourth, my great-great-great-grandmother was a prostitute. But look what God did through a prostitute and brought King David. And through King David came a person named Jesus Christ. You can't tell me when you give the pen back to God, the story doesn't change for the better. If you don't believe me, read the account of Rahab. If you give your pen back to God, God will use you regardless of your past. I believe Rahab would tell us in conclusion of this conversation, my life did not start off very well. I made some decisions. I put myself in a predicament that was dark and disappointing and shameful. I did not like how my life story was being written. And she says to you and I this morning, if you're not liking your story either, if it's full of disappointments and failures and setbacks, listen to the advice that Rahab gives. You have to let go of the pen and place it in God's hand. Let God write the rest of your story. You know, Pastor, it's easy for you to say that. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And frankly, I don't need to know what you've done. But God knows exactly who you are. He knows the details of what you've done. And like Rahab, he's inviting you into the story because God's grace falls on undeserving people. And the biggest one before you is your pastor, undeserving of the mercy and grace of God. But because of the Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made, I'm able to be grafted in to the family of God. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with God the Father and indwelled with the power of the Spirit of God. God wants you to know that he can turn your story around regardless of your past. My encouragement, stop resisting. Take off the running shoes. You've wore those puppies out. Take off and fall on your knees before a holy God, inviting this person named Jesus Christ into your life. And in the confession of your faith to a holy God through the person of Jesus, by faith he forgives and covers all your sin, all the failure, all the ugliness that you tried to edit in white and conceal. It doesn't disappear. It's forgiven, and you're able to move forward in a relationship with God the Father. I finish with this statement. We are all saved because Jesus Christ died for us and shed his blood to pay the price of sin that we could not pay on our own. You might have been invited to this service by a friend, a loved one, a girlfriend, or a boyfriend. You had no business considering things of God, but something's happened in this conversation. You can't explain it. You're a little nervous. That's the Holy Spirit inviting you to respond by faith to the message that you've just heard. Pastor, how do I give my life to this Jesus that you've talked about? Oh, friend, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Pastor, but I don't know all that Bible and theology. God is asking you, with the faith that you possess right now, to take that step and receive Jesus Christ. The rest of the pieces, the rest of the puzzle will be built one day, one step later. Today's the day you make a decision to believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Eyes are closing, heads are bowing, and speaking directly to you that you know in your heart you do not have a relationship with God. But you want to begin that right now with the faith that you possess. I'm going to invite you to say this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. The prayer doesn't save you. It begins the faith relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, praying this prayer to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess I am a sinner. I want you to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Now help me to live for you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you have prayed that prayer by faith, would you just lift your hands up right where you are? Just lift them up for just a moment. Keep them up, please. I see the hands. I see the hands. Thank you. In the balcony, I see the hands. Thank you. Thank you. You may place your hands down. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. Speaking directly to the ones that have lifted their hands, your hand decision and your indication took a great measure of boldness and courage. Your faith has been recognized in heaven. The angels are rejoicing because of your decision. Praise God. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But it doesn't stop there. This is the next step beyond this decision to go public. Nowhere do you read in your Bible where Jesus tells us to be secret and let nobody know of our relationship with him. How do I do that, Pastor? I'll be down front in just a moment. Others will be across this platform to encourage you. You can see me after service. But there is a public step of boldness and faith where we go through the waters of baptism and then we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to move forward in boldness with the decision you've just made. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I recognize there's many more that have prayed that prayer that didn't lift their hands. I respect that. When you're ready, Pine Grove Baptist Church is ready to walk with you to that next step. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus Christ. Give us the boldness and the courage to act in obedience to what the Holy Spirit has shown us this morning. Thank you, Father God. Amen.